From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE. That's 505-585-5483. Now let's join our host, Jim Williams, on ABQ Connect.
Virgil Dugan is the Executive Vice President of the National Christian Foundation of New Mexico, and Brian Cochran is a Certified Kingdom Advisor and President of John Moore Associates, frequent contributor to our program. Brian's invited Virgil today to talk about the changing landscape of Christian giving. Gentlemen, welcome to ABQ Connect.
Thank you, Jim. It's good to be here.
Virgil, I'm reading the notes that you helped put together, and we're going to be talking about a research study that was recently completed, and the numbers are quite surprising.
They are. Numbers have gotten very large, I think, is the way to say it. What we became aware of is that there is the greatest wealth transfer in history taking place over the next two generations. When I say great, I'm talking about numbers about $84 trillion. Now, a trillion, that's 12 zeros.
Yeah, that's a lot.
That's a lot of zeros. Now, to put that in perspective, the total worth of people in the U.S. plus charities is of order 150 trillion. So we're talking about 84 trillion changing hands between generations over the next 20 some odd years. A big number.
And that transfer of wealth is to charities and heirs of the people that are currently holding those assets.
That's right. So it gets very complex. So people are having to measure, what do we want to do in terms of providing assets from our holdings to our children, grandchildren, et cetera, as well as to our charitable interest.
You know, Brian shares with us most weeks. He's doing a 10-minute market update talking to us about, he's always calming our fears is the biggest thing he does, because we've had we haven't really had that volatile a market, but we've had volatile world events, obviously like the war in Ukraine. We've had COVID. We've had all kinds of things, and Brian just tells us to stay the course, come up with a good plan. Brian, I have been amazed by some of the giving that you've talked to us about your clients do as part of their financial plan.
Exactly, and I think that giving often starts with an awareness of how much they really have, that there's an abundance there. And that's what Virgil's referring to. If you don't think 84 trillion is a lot, that's a lot of money. You know,
that's a lot of money.
We lived in a time of great abundance. And with that comes a significant stewardship responsibility to us as believers. But also it comes with significant opportunity to do great things, but also opportunity to make mistakes. And Virgil did a great job laying that out in terms of, you know, we have opportunity to pass this wealth to children, grandchildren, and charitable interests. And I think a lot of people without an intentional plan are approaching this without maybe the direction that they would hope for. And it's easy, I think, also to say $84 trillion, my piece of that's very small. But all of us put together is how we get to that big number, and we all have a responsibility.
What are the complexities of this wealth transfer?
Well, just like Brian is saying, there's the question of how much do I leave to my children, grandchildren, and when do I leave it? You know, do I start giving it now, or do I wait until I die? And what's the optimal way to do that? And then there are the tax implications that get very complex when we look at estate tax, and particularly when we think about estate taxes likely to change significantly in 2025, unless Congress does something. So we have those kind of complexities that pop up very quickly.
Well, it has changed a little bit since the Biden administration took over a year and a half ago. We went from a 20% capital gain to like 25%, which I think most of us were kind of happy that it didn't go much higher.
Yeah, and a lot of the estate tax components that the administration was hoping for never made its way into the code. So like Virgil said, there's some sunsets that occur in a few years. So again, in a lack of planning, you may be surprised how much of your estate might be exposed to tax in 2026 that maybe isn't today. So an intentional plan is a worthwhile exercise.
Yeah. Virgil, talk to us about how you work with people like Brian Cochran. So Brian Cochran is a certified financial planner. He is a financial planner. He's a certified kingdom advisor, I guess is the way I should have worded that. And so you work closely with businesses like Brian's to get people to take advantage of all the available opportunities they might have.
That's right. Sometimes we are in direct contact with a donor. Sometimes we are in direct contact with the financial advisor for that donor, like Brian. So we find ourselves working those two interfaces, and then hopefully what happens is the donor client plus all of their advisors come together with us as a giving advisor to come up with a plan that works well.
I like that. Brian, you've told me that there are some larger donations that have been made. The people that you work with don't necessarily want that to be public, and they don't, they're not out, you know, hanging phylacteries saying, I gave alms, you know what I mean? So you actually do those donations through the National Christian Foundation.
Yep. Sometimes the National Christian Foundation is giving us significant support in those donations by giving us giving tools. But also, they have wonderful expertise with someone like Virgil, who's doing this every day. But then even Virgil can tap into expertise from the National Office of National Christian Foundation and bring in attorneys that are really some of the best in the business in terms of the charitable giving world. And they can do things that even a really good CPA or attorney may not be doing all the time. So their expertise becomes really valuable, even if you already have a trusted tax advisor, a trusted estate advisor, or a trusted business law advisor. The NCF folks really can take it to the next level with their unique expertise around giving. The other thing about NCF that's special for the listeners today is, you know, as a believer, there's a little bit different language we use when we talk about giving. There's a different purpose we bring to our giving, and NCF really honors that and walks alongside Christian givers really well, because they understand the heart and that kingdom purpose behind the gift. It's not all about the tax deductions, though. That's something they help us achieve.
But also, you shouldn't feel guilty about trying to be a good steward and have tax deductions, right? That's just not your purpose for giving.
Exactly. We talk about mobilizing assets for Christian pursuits or Christian endeavors. Well, one of the ways we mobilize assets is to let people understand that if they give away an asset before the sale, particularly in a highly appreciated asset, before the sale, they do not have to pay the capital gains tax. Therefore, those tax dollars can be converted into giving dollars. So that's the great simple but yet sometimes very complex thing that we work with people to accomplish.
Well, let's start talking about the study a little bit, the National Christian Foundation Research Study. Talk to us about why you commissioned the study and what it shows.
Yeah, we began to increasingly appreciate the complexities of this changing environment, this changing giving environment over the next 20 years. So we wanted to see where people were in their thinking, in their heart. So we actually interviewed through a number of channels almost 1,300 different Christians, Christian givers, and we tried to understand what is their perspective on giving. And out of that, we were able to really distill a number of what we called insights. Sometimes these insights were not new, but sometimes they were maybe more significant than we might have thought.
Yeah. Tell us some of the reasons why Christians give.
Well, you know, that is a complicated thing within itself, as you might imagine.
Is it because their pastor is telling them every time they see him in church, we need you to give?
There's some of that too, yeah. And not just pastors, you know. There are many thousands of Christian organizations that are knocking on every door. But that's not what we heard. What we heard is that people are looking for higher purpose in life. That's the number one thing that we identified as we talked to these 1,287 Christians. They were looking for a higher purpose in life, and they figured that that higher purpose was very closely connected to their giving practice or giving discipline. And then there were a couple of other things that were very natural. That is, people said, you know, I feel so grateful because of how God has equipped me or helped me or blessed me. And so they wanted to really demonstrate the fact that they had been blessed and they were grateful for that. So those kind of emotional or intellectual emotional perspectives are out there. But when you boil it all together, I think it comes down to really recognizing that God is love. Love demonstrates itself or represents itself or validates itself through giving. And the New Testament, very clearly, in Ephesians 5:1, tells us we are to imitate God. God loved us first. We're to imitate him. And if we're going to imitate him, we've got to practice the spiritual discipline of giving.
Virgil and Brian, this is not on our list, but I can't help but think about this. You're talking about people that are being like Christ.
Uh-huh.
They're being Christ-like. They're giving. They're looking and considering other people more important than themselves. You know, Philippians 2:1 talks about that whole chapter. Mm-hmm. I can't help but think that there's some people trying to take advantage of that, maybe even a fraudulent type manner. Do you provide people with ways to discern about who they give money to?
Yes. One of the things we do within NCF, when a person opens up what we call a giving fund or a donor advised fund, again, they have access to our complete suite of attorneys and other investigators.
And we're talking about large gifts.
Well, not always.
Okay.
Sometimes even smaller gifts. You can open a giving fund with, you know, relatively small amounts of money. But when they give to a charity, either that charity is in our database and has been fully vetted to be sure it is legitimate and it is consistent with biblical values and standards and truth, or if they say they want to donate to some charity that we don't know, and we have, by the way, over 70,000 charities in our donor advised database, then we always do due diligence on that charity before we admit it to the suite of organizations to which we will give. So that is a protective mechanism.
I like that. And how do you work with your clients with the National Christian Foundation?
Yeah, so we first start with good giving conversations and identify opportunities for giving and encourage that giving. But where National Christian Foundation comes in is helping us with executing the gifts, whether there's advanced planning that needs to happen first, and or they provide the tools, as Virgil mentioned, the giving fund. So we have dozens of clients who work with NCF through a giving fund where we can donate and transfer appreciated assets. And one of the ways we do that is if we're managing investments for a client and we are prepared to sell a stock or a mutual fund that's done very well. We have a list of givers, which are our clients we know who are consistently generous. And before we sell that asset, we will contact all of them and ask, before we sell this, are you interested in making a gift? And if they are, then we contact our friends at NCF and they help us facilitate a donation of that stock. And going back to what Virgil mentioned a moment ago, by giving that stock before we sell it, we avoid the capital gains. So we're being more tax-wise, and we're also empowering generosity. And a lot of times, people end up giving more than they may have started the year thinking they would give because we're presenting them with giving opportunities. And NCF is just providing amazing support and being the conduit for that generosity.
What I like about this is the thought process before you give. Nobody's being manipulated into giving. There's no emotional appeal. Brian, you've said, and I don't want to take these words out of your mouth, but you've asked people that are listening today to go deeper with fewer.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than just trying to help every charity out there. And ultimately, that doesn't take away from anybody. It actually enhances the charities as people concentrate on working more with fewer people.
Yes, and I think that's one of the byproducts of being more intentional with your giving. Being more intentional with your giving might change where you give, might change how much you give. It might change the tools you use to give. And so our clients who are using NCF or similar partners are some of our most intentional givers because we're sitting down having proactive conversations about their giving plan and then identifying the best tools. Versus someone who's just writing a $20 check here and a $40 check there. And you know, the giving is still, that's still giving, but it may not be in the intentional way that maximizes the opportunities available and maybe ensures you're giving in a way that best reflects your values and priorities.
We're visiting this afternoon with Virgil Dugan. He's the Executive Vice President of the National Christian Foundation, and Brian Cochran, Certified Kingdom Advisor and President of John Moore Associates. We're talking about the National Christian Foundation research study. Key insight number one was identifying why Christians give and some surprising results there. We're going to be back to talk about insight number two. And hope you'll stay with us on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back.
Natural selection is evolution. Or is it? This is Ken Ham, and we produce the family-friendly Answers Bible curriculum. Nearly every week we see an example of natural selection being called evolution. But this is another argument evolutionists shouldn't use. They're not the same thing. It's a bait and switch. You see, evolutionists often bait people by showing them an example of natural selection, and then switch and call it evolution. But natural selection doesn't have the power to generate anything new. This observable process can only act upon existing characteristics so that some members of a species are more likely to survive. But evolution requires the addition of brand new genetic information for new characteristics. And that's never been observed.
Find more answers when you visit our website at AnswersRadio.com. Be challenged to consider the truth of God's Word and the Gospel when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Whether at home or in the workplace, we are all leaders. Become a better leader in this leadership moment with Craig Rochelle.
I want to tell you that there's nothing usual about our economy. There's nothing usual about team morale. There's nothing usual about the global mood with all the chaos we have going on around the world. And there's nothing usual about our future. You are leading out of chaos. You're leading out of a time of division. You're leading out of a season where many people are afraid and many people have experienced extreme loss. And you're leading into the most rapid changing, uncertain, and unsettled world that most of us have seen in our lifetime. The world is changing all around us. Therefore, your leadership has to change in how you approach leading in this season. And to the extent that you realize the fact that things are different, that will determine your capacity for effectiveness moving forward.
That was Craig Rochelle with a KLYT Leadership Moment. Hear more at life.church/leadership podcast. You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE. That's 505-585-5483. Today's show is sponsored in part by Ben Lucero at Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. That's 505-836-5700. Or online at indigomortgage.net. Thank you, Indigo Mortgage, for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect.
The focus of our conversation today is the changing landscape of Christian giving, insights into the greatest stewardship opportunity in history, the National Christian Foundation research study, and Virgil Dugan with the National Christian Foundation is in studio, along with Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates. What's the next thing you discovered about giving, Virgil, that you want to share with us?
Well, I was delighted to hear that people increasingly want to see transformation associated with their giving, both in terms of lives and in terms of perhaps Christian ministry effectiveness. And they want to accomplish that to some large extent through collaborative work. That's been the power of the church, if you think about it forever. Mm-hmm. The church works together, hopefully, to accomplish much more as a group than it can one-on-one.
I'm immediately thinking about the responsibility of charitable organizations that are receiving the money to collaborate, report back, and actually talk about the efficiencies of the money that was donated. Is that an unfair question for them to be asked, to give an account?
It was not part of the study, but I think increasingly more sophisticated givers will ask that exact question as they consider making a significant gift to a charity. One of the questions they will ask is, how do you collaborate with other similar ministries to be more effective for kingdom pursuit?
Yes.
Very important question.
And there's so many people doing amazing things. I mean, just on this show, I've met people that are providing, like CareNet Pregnancy Centers of Albuquerque, just to, to mention one. They are providing free ultrasounds, free STI testing. They have a medical mobile unit. They are talking to women that are post-abortive and loving them, just like the ones that have just found out they have an unplanned pregnancy. And so they're dealing with so many different people, regardless of the faith. All these services are free. Talk about people that are housing mothers that have no resources for taking care of their baby or even to live. Talking to charities that provide clothing. Talking to people that provide food for kids on the weekends, Feed New Mexico Kids. I mean, there's just somebody doing something special for someone else. And, of course, I go back to what you said earlier, that you provide a vetting process for people that are wanting to make donations. But I've heard charities make claims, oh, this is what we did, or these were the results. But I'm not sure if I know that givers are that aware. But, Brian, are you saying that you should have that, I don't know if the word is intimate, but a close enough relationship with the charities that you're in touch with what the results were based on your giving?
I think so. Just really understanding what that charity is up to, you know, and a lot of what Virgil and I are talking about here could be smaller gifts, as you mentioned, but many of these are large gifts, you know, once in a lifetime type game changing gifts, as we call them. And I think when you're making a gift like that, you would certainly want the confidence of understanding, is this organization, you know, showing me wise stewardship with how they're managing other donor resources? And, or like Virgil said, are they collaborating or are they siloed? You know, how are they going to use the money that I'm going to transfer to them? Because as you said, there are so many, wonderful, worthwhile organizations that it's a heavy burden to choose the one that will receive a large gift.
Virgil, let's talk about age group here. You have a note here that there's some differences between people under 44 years old.
Yes, and I think this is true in situations other than just giving. The younger generations like to collaborate. That's one of the things they focus on, is doing things as a group, as a community. And therefore, when you talk to people age 44 and under, you hear that word a lot about getting together to do something significant. And I think that's very admirable.
Yes. Well, and I bring up a local charity, Feed New Mexico Kids, only because I know that Brian has had clients that have made donations to that charity as an example. And there is a lot of collaboration. They collaborate. Feed New Mexico Kids collaborates with the public schools. They collaborate with individual schools. I mean, they collaborate with the administration. I mean, they collaborate with people that churches that provide food or provide clothing and other kinds of resources. I'm thinking right now about Ukraine. I'm thinking about all the collaboration going on there, you know, ministries like Samaritan's Purse. They have all these doctors that volunteer, and they've set up three hospitals in a country that's at war, and these doctors have left their, you know, the comfort of their, you know, hospital practice or private practice, and now they're in a war zone. I'm so fascinated by that kind of stuff. And people that are willing not only to fund that kind of activity, but give volunteer hours. And again, I see the collaboration in all of that. What's the difference between men and women when it comes to giving?
Well, women naturally are more collaborative. I think that's not new. Women have tended to always work more closely together than men do. It's just part of our makeup. But women do it very effectively sometimes. They set up what are called giving circles. So a group of women will get together, and perhaps they have a common passion for one of the things you just mentioned or something else. And they will pool their resources, and sometimes they will use a giving fund at NCF as a way to pool the resources, put all their funds into one giving fund. Then they will look at the opportunity before them. They will decide as a group what's the most effective way to fund one or more organizations that represent their passion, and then they will route the funds in that way. So they become very effective and very powerful as they practice that collaborative spirit and exercise.
I know as you're speaking about these groups and this collaboration that there's people that you've given ideas to. So how do they reach out to the National Christian Foundation to explore the opportunities to give more thoroughly?
Well, through someone like myself, we have 30 affiliates around the country. So there's an affiliate office pretty close to anyone that's interested, so they can always call up. It's good, though, to know, though, that we primarily represent the donor community, not the charitable receiving community.
I'm thinking that there's a women's group. Some people listen to our show together, and they're thinking, hey, look, we have these resources. It would be nice to take advantage about what Virgil and Brian are talking about. So I just want you to make sure they know how to get in touch with you. We might do that a couple times before we're done today.
Sure. Well, they can always get in touch with me through my email. That would be the best way. And then we could set up a meeting or a telephone call.
Do you want to give out your email on the
air? Sure, I'd be happy to.
Okay.
It's V, as in Virgil, Dugan, D-U-G-A-N, at ncfgiving.com. No space. ncfgiving.com.
And you can come up with a plan like that. Brian, how have what's offered through NCF, how has that helped you in your business and helping your clients?
Well, NCF provides an extremely personal and high level of service. So it helps us because once we identify giving opportunity, they take a lot of the work. So it helps us not only give, but give very efficiently. So the example I gave earlier, we identify an appreciated asset that we're prepared to sell for many clients. We often will make half a dozen gifts in a day or two. And that could be very cumbersome if we didn't have a partner with a high level of service. So NCF helps us execute that in a way that's very efficient for us, very easy for our clients. So we get a lot of the credit for what NCF is doing because they get to express their feeling of generosity, and we get to be part of that, but really NCF is carrying a lot of the heavy load and giving them the tool they need to do that efficiently.
And Jim, I might add to that, a moment ago I mentioned that we have about 71,000 charities in our database. If someone wants to access that database, they can, and they can actually search that database through areas of interest. So if missions is my interest, or if human justice, social justice is my interest, I can search that database, find out who's in that sector, and even find out how much money is given to that entity within that sector. So there's a lot of value at their disposal.
I like that. I'm surprised about this statement. Brian's told us many times that there's a little bit different attitude with people that come from a faith perspective, that they most do not believe that the assets they have been blessed with are theirs. Mm-hmm. They believe God owns it all, and that's something that came out in your study.
It did, and it was my delight again. 96% of the respondents to the study indicated that they closely aligned with the statement, God owns it all. In other words, they were committed to that truth. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. So it's a fundamental message within Scripture. But I guess I was a bit surprised and happily surprised to see such a large number of the respondents, 96%. Indicate that they align with that truth.
I'm surprised at this one as well. 73% feel a heavy burden to steward the wealth that they have been entrusted with.
Yes.
Now, that says to me that they almost are approaching the stewardship as worship.
Yes. And I think it's worth remembering, if you actually believe that God owns it all, then I own nothing. So God entrusts assets to me. Those assets may be spiritual assets, spiritual gifts. They may be intellectual, emotional, experiential assets. They may be financial real assets. God entrusts those assets to me as a steward or a manager to, I like the word invest, Brian's word, invest on his behalf in line with his interest in the concept of his will to accomplish his purpose. I'm an investor on his behalf. I'm just like a certified financial planner. You know, I'm working on behalf of the boss, Jehovah God, to invest his assets in line with his will and his way.
Brian, I'm afraid some people will be listening to this conversation and thinking making money is a bad thing.
No, not at all. And it's very clear in Scripture that that's not a sin. And I think a lot of it is your attitude with the money that God allows you to make. That's where there's opportunity to honor God or maybe move further from God. So if we put our trust in that money that we make, if we abuse that money that we make, then yes, it can be a bad thing for us and for our family. Mm-hmm. But if we honor God with wise stewardship in the way that Virgil just perfectly described, then it's an opportunity. Making money is an opportunity to honor God and represent our faith through our finances, which I think is what's really special about money as a believer, is it's a great place to express our beliefs.
So, Virgil, I'm going back to maybe somebody contacts you as a result of this show.
Okay.
I would imagine that Brian's clients, and a few clients have come to you through this show. They found out about mm-hmm. Brian. But Brian's going to direct them to the National Christian Foundation. But let's say that somebody's not working with John Moore Associates, but they're hearing some great ideas. Maybe it's a group of women or men. Mm-hmm. And they're looking for opportunities to collaborate. Can you help them with some of those relationships?
Very often. We may know of giving circles or people with common interest if collaboration is their goal. If not, we might be able to suggest a way to actually set up something like that on their own with their own group of friends or collaborators to accomplish what they're trying to effect.
Yeah, I like that a lot.
And one of the things we really like to do is what we call help people develop and deploy a giving strategy. That may be an individual or it may be a group of collaborators.
Yeah. Maybe we'll come back and talk about an example of a strategy.
Okay.
When we come back. Virgil Dugan and Brian Cochran on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back.
It's time to power up your day with a one-minute focal point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
When joy gives way to sadness and sunny days fade into a dark season of pain, it's common for people to question the goodness of God. But it's in those times of doubt that we need to turn to the Psalms as a comforting guide for our hearts. See, God's goodness, the psalmist reminds us, can be seen in the ways that God has delivered us from previous bouts of trouble and pain. Not only that, to look at the ultimate expression of this reality, which is found in the eternal redemption from our sins. The goodness of God is seen in the reminder from Psalm 107, which says, "His people cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them from their distress." It may be a dark season for you now, but God is good, and He's gracious to deliver.
There is more Bible teaching from Pastor Mike Fabares available on Focal Point, weekdays on your station, or go online to focalpointradio.org.
Hi, I'm Rob West with another Money Wise Minute. I've got a riddle for you, and I hope you find it hilarious. Ready? How can you identify a dogwood tree in the middle of the night? Simple. By its bark. Okay, maybe that wasn't hilarious, but do you know what is? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. Why is that hilarious? Well, you probably know that the New Testament was written in Greek. But did you know that the Greek word for cheerful can also mean hilarious? In other words, God loves those who find giving to the Lord's work hilarious. Now, if you don't find it hilarious to give back to the Lord, and maybe cheerful is still a stretch, give by faith, believing cheerfully that God will meet all your needs. Manage your finances wisely with the easy-to-use MoneyWise app. Download MoneyWise, Biblical Finance, from your app store, or learn more at MoneyWise.org.
on KLYT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams. Join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
It's interesting that the Money Wise spot was on during that break, because we're sitting here talking about some of the same types of things. Of course, Money Wise is heard here on KLYT Monday through Friday, one of our great shows. And that is actually, and I know Brian tries to not keep the secret, but doesn't really want it announced, but his firm helps to underwrite that show coming to you every day here on KLYT. So, and we appreciate that very much, Virgil, and your support too. It's just an amazing thing that there are people that just want to get information out to people. Let them be adults. They don't want to be manipulators. They just want to tell you what the facts are. And so I so much appreciate this approach to giving, because it really is an attitude in a person's heart. So off the air, we were talking about this. I got an email, and this was probably 2 or 3 months ago, and Brian and I talked about it on the show. And the question that the listener asked was, look, is the stuff you guys are talking about just for rich people? And I'm going to paraphrase, but Brian said, look, I've seen people that are making $40,000 a year give more regularly than people that are making $400,000 a year.
Yep. And the principles that we try to talk about here are transcendent. They apply for all of us, no matter our age, stage, wealth. You know, biblical principles are usually that way. They're timeless and they're transcendent. So that's the beauty of them, is we can teach them to a broad audience of listeners and trust that they're going to apply to everyone.
Yes. Virgil, you said you had a story that was similar to illustrate that point.
Yes. A number of years ago, Brian and I both have a friend. Her husband was killed in an automobile accident. She was left with 3 small children, the youngest being a girl and was in her infancy. But she wanted to teach her children about missions. So every summer they would have a garage sale, you know, collect all their stuff and put it in the garage and have a garage sale. And then they would take the proceeds of the garage sale, pick out a charity of interest within the mission sector, the worldwide mission sector, and go down together and make the gift. So after a few years, some friends of hers saw what she was doing, and they said, well, we'll match the proceeds of the garage sale, thinking maybe it'd be a few $100s, you know. And then a few other couples noticed this match, and they said, well, we'll join that. We'll match it too. You know, this will be a big garage sale. Well, this lady and her children started going around and advertising the garage sale to their Sunday school class and neighbors, and before long, their garage was full of stuff. And by the time the smoke cleared on that weekend, they had sold, I think it was $2,500 worth of stuff, which was more than any of these couple families had anticipated. But they all turned to, and they matched the proceeds. So when they got all the money together, they had $15,000 rather than $500.
Wow.
They picked a charity out, one here in town that we all know well. They went down to make the check on behalf of that charity's interest, and they found that the day before, another individual in another state had made a commitment to match any money that came in for a specific project that month. And they just happened to walk in the door the day after that match had been made. It was a one-for-one match, so their garage sale turned into a $30,000 benefit to that charity. Again, working together sometimes can be an amazing thing. Individuals, families, children even can do amazing things.
So what are the giving strategies that you help people with?
Well, often it's, again, teaching them the fundamental truth that you don't just give out of income. You give out of income plus assets. People miss that. We as a church do not teach that very well. Proverbs 3:9 teaches it very well. Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce, your income. So it's right there in Scripture, but we don't understand that and we don't teach it. So think about giving out of income plus assets. That's where Brian and company do so well. They teach people, you know, you've got assets that's more than you need to support your lifestyle and your current charitable interest, why don't you give some of that away? And so once they begin to think about giving out of assets, we teach them the fundamental truth of giving away appreciated assets, again, is what you want to do because you avoid the capital gains tax exposure. Now, once people lock into that truth, then they start thinking and working with Brian and his cohorts or others like Brian, although there's no one as tall as Brian, but others like Brian who have same heart, thinking, wow, all right, how do I plan the distribution of these assets now over my life? What's enough for me, and then how can I plan the distribution? That's where Brian and people like Brian are so important to help that planning process take place.
Brian is so blessed to have this opportunity to help people in their part of their financial plan because it helps balance what has happened to his Portland Trailblazers.
Oh, man. I knew that was coming at some point.
Sorry, man.
But I like what Virgil's saying there because you don't have to have a financial planner to identify abundance.
Yes.
That's something we're trained to do. It's something we enjoy doing. And you might need that partner to help get you over the hump. But we can all look at our resources and say, hey, there's something here I'm not in need of. It's something I'm not using. And how best to turn that over to kingdom causes, kingdom purposes. And that's the joy we have, like you said, as advisors, that we get to walk alongside people because we get the leftovers of the joy. You know, they're going to get this huge reward, emotional reward for that gift, that, you know, that spirit of generosity fills them, and you just see people light up. And we're part of that. We get to kind of, we're in the sidecar, you know, they're driving the motorcycle, we're in the sidecar just along for the ride. It's really a blessing. But what happens a lot of times when what Virgil said happens, where we identify that they can give assets, is their giving grows substantially because their assets, you know, some even moderate percentage of some of our clients' assets makes up way more than they ever gave in a given year. I'll use an example. We have a client, this is a more wealthy client, and had worked with a fabulous financial planner out of state for years. And when that financial planner retired, they said, well, we're excited to bring our business to your firm because we're longtime friends of this couple. And we immediately did our planning process with this mentality of let's look for abundance. Let's look for surplus. And we identified it. And that client who had never given a gift more than $50,000 gave over $1.5 million to charity last year.
Wow.
Because we had the mentality. Now, part of that's thanks to the prior advisor who had done a good job accumulating wealth. But because he didn't have that motivation to identify assets for giving, you know, we just had to look at the same situation a little differently. And we identified this opportunity. And they just jumped on it. We identified it. They took advantage. We partnered with NCF to execute that giving plan. And it was an immediate, you know, immediately joyful and exceptional experience for us as advisors, but also, of course, for that client.
I'm trying to tie a couple things together, though. Brian, you're talking about a person of extreme wealth giving away $1.5 million. But there are people that give away $50,000 or $20,000. And proportionally, that might be just as high, just as much of a percentage of a gift of their assets, and they don't make as much income. So again, we talked about the heavy burden of stewardship to honor God with those assets. And they're seeking a transformational experience. What does that mean in their giving? That was part of your study, that people giving are looking for a transform. Are they looking for people to be transformed by their gift, or are they wanting that experience themselves?
I would say yes and yes. They desire to be better stewards most often. So in that context, there is a transformation that can take place with them, with their family, maybe others who are close to them. And oftentimes, one person in a family unit can have that burning desire, and that can communicate to others within their close family network or even network of friends. And then they also want to see transformation take place within the area of their passion, whatever that may be. They recognize that things are not as good as they could be. So maybe even I can do something that will help them become more effective, more efficient in the overall administration of the charitable benefit that is provided. So it's both ways.
What happened? This is not on our list, but I'm thinking about a charity that might get a big gift.
Right.
Do sometimes they have difficulty knowing where to invest that money or how to keep that money or save that money until it's needed?
That's rarely the biggest issue.
Yeah.
They usually have a specific purpose in mind. And we actually coach our clients, if they're preparing a big gift, to approach the charities that they hold dear and ask them the question, what would it look like for me to make a game-changer gift to your organization, and how might you use that?
Mm-hmm.
And what's incredible is when our clients have asked that, how often the answer is something along the lines of, you know, we were just having a board meeting talking about a new initiative that we were about to start or a new building that we really need to grow our mission. And that question is asked at a time right when they were looking for support. Mm-hmm. And that's an important exercise to go through as a giver, is to approach that and then find out what are the needs. I just had that experience personally. Actually, we were looking to give away a vehicle that my wife and I have had for a while. And we thought a certain person in a ministry we know would appreciate that vehicle based on his most change in his life. And we called up the leader of that organization and said, hey, you know what's going on with this family. Do they need this? He said, actually, they just bought two vehicles. So they're in good shape. However, we were just praying 3 days ago for another member of our ministry who needs an SUV badly, and she took a significant pay cut to work for a nonprofit like us, and now we need a vehicle for her, and we just happen to be giving away an SUV. And
wow.
And you know, it was within 3 days, we call up out of the blue, completely out of the blue, and offer this. So you'd be surprised when you're prepared and you know which questions to ask, how God has sort of paved the way for you to step right into that giving opportunity.
Brian, I think that's true when there are conversations between Christians and prayer,
mm-hmm.
and God is bringing that whole thing together. I don't ever call, that's not an accident.
But notice our example, it wasn't what we thought it was.
Yes.
We had our vision for what it was going mm-hmm. to be, but God had already provided vehicles for that person. But you know, the right people connected us. And so that's very common, I think, in a giving journey, is I thought we were going this direction and then God steers you another way. But it starts with we identified a surplus asset. We identified, you know, a calling to give that. And right when I was wavering on whether or not I'd give that, I went to my Kingdom Advisor study group with Virgil and got a very convicting message that pushed me over the hump. And then the need was already there, ready to be met, and it makes that decision that much easier to make a gift when you know they're ready to receive it.
I love it. Virgil Dugan is the Executive Vice President of the National Christian Foundation of New Mexico. Brian Cochran is a certified Kingdom Advisor and President of John Moore Associates. You, of course, hear Brian almost weekly here on ABQ Connect. I hope you'll stay with us for our last segment. We're going to talk more about giving and the results of the National Christian Foundation research study. We'll be back.
In the heart of the Las Cruces area, Mesilla Valley Christian School supports the home, church, and community by equipping the next generation of godly servant leaders with an exceptional Christ-centered college preparatory education. Our curriculum is founded on a Christian worldview to establish high academic standards and mature conduct. The Christ-committed staff inspires students to have faith in Jesus and become lifelong disciples through the study of His Word. Mesilla Valley Christian School fosters a positive learning environment where servanthood, teamwork, and leadership are promoted. Here's Dr. John Foreman.
I've told our students here many times, I said, guys, you'll find us out as an adult. God wants you to walk in faith, and He works the unity. Satan wants you to live in fear, and He works the division. I said, notice the difference.
Mesilla Valley Christian School, graduating servant leaders to be lights of the world in college and career endeavors. MVCSonline.com.
Finding the right school for your child is more important than ever. A school where kids are loved and kept safe, where Christian principles are upheld, and a strong academic foundation is built. Calvary Elementary, a Christian school seeking to nurture the academic, physical, spiritual, and social needs of your student. Now accepting students grades kindergarten through third grade. Details at Calvary Church Elementary.
This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams. Join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
The National Christian Foundation research study was recently completed, and we're talking about the changing landscape of Christian giving, insights into the greatest stewardship opportunity in history. And again, Virgil, you started the whole program talking about an $84 trillion transfer of wealth to heirs and charities by 2045. I'm going to start this segment by saying, are the heirs trying to get the money themselves and keep it away from the charities?
I'm sure there are
situations. I mean, I'm always
like
thinking
that.
About the love of money.
Yeah.
And you know what the Bible says about that.
And unfortunately, the answer is yes. There are many situations where maybe the senior member of the family who has the wealth has children or other descendants who are not believers, who do not support Christian causes. And so there can be a lot of contention in those situations where the potential heirs are not at all in line with the beliefs and values of father, grandfather, grandmother, etc.
Brian's famous for telling us that there are people, as their standard of living increases, oftentimes don't raise their standard of giving.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking that that has to be part of your strategy in helping someone plan for those kinds of things.
You bet. Really, to understand, and this is where Brian does such a great job, is understanding what helped them to understand what their standard of giving can be. It's not unusual that people have a very vague or maybe even an incomplete understanding of what they can give once they have established what their standard of living is going to be, whatever that may be. They still have a surplus.
Another fun rhyme we like to use, Jim, that I think you'll appreciate, is to do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. And the idea there is, to Virgil's point earlier, that this transfer of wealth is going to happen maybe during your life and then after you're gone. But what we often coach clients to do is start that giving now, whether it's to charity or family, as an experiment of the stewardship of your heirs. Because if you give them $15,000 a year and you're not impressed with their stewardship there, what's going to happen if they inherit $200,000, $500,000, $5 million? Because the average American family is just assumes the typical estate plan is, I'm just going to split all my resources equally amongst my children, which may not be the best stewardship of your estate. And a great way to, again, experiment with that is to start doing some giving now. And the same with the charities.
Brian, have you ever seen hearts change? I mean, we all have sin. Maybe a young person, a child of somebody that has wealth or receives a gift like you're talking about, may not have been a good steward, but they can change their behavior.
That change is difficult. I think what the early gifts do is give you an insight into their stewardship. It will expose their priorities, which may open opportunities for family conversations about priorities, values, you know, how to manage money. Why do we give? You know, I'm giving you $15,000, but we also give to charities. Why do we do that? You know, how do we do that? How do we make those decisions? Why is it important to us? Why is it important to God? Why is it important to the community that we give and save, for that matter? You know, it's not always an issue of spending it all and not giving it, but also not saving anything. So those are good principles you can teach through exercises of giving to family members and not just waiting until you pass away and give them their portion of your estate.
Key insight number four from the study is interesting, because I remember Brian again teaching us in his contributions on the show that there's a large number of women that are going to be widows by the time they're 55 years old.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that's, again, part of this wealth transfer,
right,
Virgil?
Right. Very few people realize that the average age when a woman becomes a widow is 55 or less. You know, that's an amazing thing. And that may even be increasing with time, because women on average live 5 years longer than men, and then men go out and get killed in accidents or war or whatever, you know. So increasingly we're seeing women become the administrators or the stewards, if you like, of this $84 trillion that we're talking about that will change hands.
You've also seen women more successful as business owners,
yes,
executives,
yes,
and that whole culture is changing.
The whole culture is changing in that way, in a very positive way, I think. And women do a very good job of administering wealth. They tend to be more process-oriented. They tend to be more careful. They tend to be more collaborative than maybe their male counterpart might be. Women love collaboration. We've talked a lot about that. Men are not nearly as prone to collaborate with other men as women are with other women. And therefore, they can be more effective.
I'm noticing that you have a note here about women are more likely to donate using a giving cycle or reoccurring gifts. That's interesting.
Yes. A good example of that is just church giving, you know. You and I talked before the show began about how much money now is coming through online giving.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the online giving platforms make it very easy to set up reoccurring gifts. Well, my experience is you see a lot of women signing up and actually setting up a reoccurring gifts. We NCF, within our donor advised fund infrastructure, can allow people to set up reoccurring gifts. We see women easily use that feature and very efficiently use that feature.
What's the most important reason someone might go through NCF to make giving part of their worship, part of their life, part of their experience?
Wow. Well, one thing is just to help them be more tax efficient in their giving. Another is we have a very sophisticated platform, the Donor Advised Fund platform, that's like a bank account. It's like an online giving bank account where you can send money in that we call contributions. That money may be cash or it may be complex assets. You know, it can be public stock. It can be real estate. It can be many other types of complex assets that we can help convert to cash without paying taxes.
And Brian already mentioned, let's say you've got $100,000 in stock that you want to sell and then make a donation. You can orchestrate, Brian, them actually transferring those assets to the National Christian Foundation, thereby not getting taxed on the sale and mm-hmm. giving the whole $100,000.
Right. Yep. And as Virgil right. said, those tax dollars become giving dollars when you do that.
And so it's very interesting. Another thing we do that people don't understand is that when money is in a donor advised fund, it doesn't just sit there. It can be invested. And the return on that investment goes right back into the giving fund to increase the giving even more. And so that's something that very often is not understood. And many community organizations that sponsor donor advised funds don't have a good, well, I shouldn't say that. They don't have a complete infrastructure for doing those investments. We do it all the way from pooled funds that NCF administered up to offering what we call a separately managed account for over $300,000, where that individual, that donor, can pick their own financial manager to manage that account. So they can go to Brian and say, Brian, we want you to manage that account for NCF, my charitable account.
Yeah, that's really interesting. Do you ever have donations that are made in a certain amount and the person doesn't want all of it to go to a charity at one time, but maybe every 6 months, every year, something like that that you manage?
One of the things that we probably do as well as anyone is that we allow complete discretion on the distribution or granting of the funds that are committed. A person can put $1 million in one day and send $1 million out the next day if they want. Or they can take 50 years to do it. It's up to them. A lot of community foundations that offer donor advised funds do not have that flexibility.
Virgil Dugan, Brian Cochran, enjoyed the conversation. And just as Virgil said, we could have taken another hour. So thank you for joining us today on ABQ Connect.
Thank you.
ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of staff or management at KLYT. If you missed any or part of today's show, the podcast can be found at abqconnect.online.